All right, hey, I did this Bible study, but by special request, people wanted to hear more of it. And so I'm going to go a little bit deeper on Mark 9. And here's what I want you to understand is all the confusion, Les and I were just talking about this before, all my confusion before and all the church's confusion, I believe, for the last 2,000 years, as we look at the Bible as a whole, and it is, because it says the volume of the book is written about Jesus. So it's how God's dealing with you at different points. But I want you to understand something. He deals with the church differently than he deals with the Jews, differently than the Gentiles. There's three different types of people. He deals with them all differently. And so you got to know when he's reading in different parts of the Bible, when you're reading it, who is he talking to here? Does that make sense? Because as we saw in Luke 14 and 15, if you want to be a disciple, he treats you very differently than if you want him to be your Savior. If you just see him as teacher, he's pretty hard on you. Oh, really? You think you can learn about me and do what I do? Then you better count the cost and give up everything. That's what I was taught, the body of Christ. You're like, everybody still has a house, everybody has a car, they have a job. They didn't give up everything. So everybody's disobedient. You disobedient little things. It's not written to you. Does that make sense? It says, then the sinners and tax collectors came near, and he goes, let me give you everything for free. When you see me as Savior, I'm going to treat you that way. Does that make sense? And so anyway, all the problems come typically from the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews on. The problems never come in Romans through Philemon, the letters written to the church in the pastoral letters. They never come out of those. It's always, yeah, but what about these? They go, who's it written to? So here, why I'm getting at that is I'm going to talk about Mark 9, because I grew up charismatic, word of faith, and you've heard me say this enough. I'm all of that, but I think a lot of the teaching I got anyway, maybe you're different, but it made faith a hurdle that I had to accomplish something in order to receive from God. Yet faith was supposed to be the very thing that I could freely access him. But how it's been taught is, if you have enough of this thing called faith, and somehow your unbelief is higher than your belief, then you don't get it. But as soon as your faith is higher than your unbelief, now you got it. Well, he calls you sons in the New Testament. So you got to take all that scripture from the, does this fit in the grace perspective? Does this fit that I'm a full heir, a joint heir as a son? And does this fit that if he's my Abba, my daddy, my Abba father, that's the new spirit. He said, I didn't give you this old covenant spirit of fear of judgment. I gave you a spirit of sonship where we can cry out to him, daddy. So think about this. All you grandparents, grandparents, if you have kids and they desperately need something and they ask you for something, you're going to go, nope, your faith level is too low yet. No, as soon as it, nope, come on, get your belief, you better pray and fast some more, get that faith up there, oh, no, your unbelief canceled it. I know if I was an outsider looking at that, I'd go, that is a evil dad, yet that's how faith is taught, and so I've never felt comfortable with that. I go, that is so strange to me, I wouldn't treat my wife that way either, right? Honey, can you put gas in the car? I sense some unbelief there, honey. I'll need marriage counseling after that. Yet that's how we look at God. Isn't that goofy? So, and here's why I think we get mixed up. Like Mark 9, you got to understand who he's writing to. This is where all the faith stuff comes out of the Gospels, where people, and you got to understand how this is all written. So it's one of those times where I was like, Lord, just show me what this all means, because this is hurting people. They think they have enough of this thing called faith, and yet faith was supposed to be the thing we get it for free. And now people are like, he's done everything he's doing. Now it's up to you. How many of you took that? I can't imagine my relationship with my son, even when he's 40. Hey, Solomon, I did everything I'm going to do. Now it's up to you. You better get your faith in me up. What a weird dad. Yet that's how the church sees him. That's how the faith movement sees God. Amen? And he goes, I didn't give you that spirit. Trust me. I gave you one of daddy. You're my dad and I can trust you. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to understand is go look, is make sure you know who he's talking to, because he talked to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, really tough. He talked to the multitudes very differently. They looked at him as a disciple, teacher. Let's follow Jesus. Let's be a worshiper. Let's be a servant. All those terms, that's the multitudes. Does that make sense? Yet the ones who came with nothing and go, I have nothing. I'm just a sinner. I'm nothing. You believe I can save you? I'm going to give you sonship. It has to come from him. It has to be free. It has to be, I'm your dad, you're my son, I'm going to give you everything for free. Amen? And the flesh lusts against that. I want to do something to earn it. Does that make sense? And that's the human tendency forever. We were talking Wednesday night at the Bible study. Somebody asked me, they go, why do we want to do that? I go, because it gives us something to do. We desperately want to do. We desperately want to be part of this covenant. And that's how, if something's going on in your life, which part of the covenant are you not fulfilling? No, the real thing is you don't believe he fulfilled it all. It's nothing that you're doing or not doing. It's you don't believe he's the Savior, the Father. You believe I still need to do something to somehow feel worthy of all the blessings of God. You guys get it? So I think that'll really help you if you start going through scripture and go, well, does this fit of a loving dad and a son? Does that help you guys? So let's go. I want to go through Mark 9 because all I want you to really get is go through the Bible, go through all the Gospels. Anybody that saw Jesus as a Savior, did they ever not receive because of their unbelief? No. So how in the world are we teaching that? Everybody that came to him as Jesus, as Savior, received exactly what they're coming for, whether they had little faith, unbelief, nothing. You see me as Savior, it's yours. He never said no. The ones who go, hey, what do I need to do to inherit? He gave them the law, right? The ones that said, I can't do anything, oh, you're a son. Let me give it to you for free. So just not watch who he's talking to, and then it'll clear up a lot of the confusion you have. So anyway, Mark 9:23, from a grace perspective, little faith, unbelief, does not stop you from receiving. I want to show you that because I know this flies against everybody, but you show me where if they had unbelief, if they believed he was Savior, if they came to him as, I see that you are Jesus, and they saw him, I don't need to do anything, but I see you as Savior, as Jesus, they always received. Amen? The two people he said, great faith, and it's not a level. See, that's how it's taught. They were Gentiles. They didn't deserve anything. They couldn't have earned it by the law. He came to him and goes, that's great faith, freely receive. He goes, I haven't seen this in Israel anywhere. Why? Because what was Israel doing? Trying to get it by the law, trying to be a servant, trying to serve him, right? And I'm just telling you, it's so confusing to people because they grew up in Christian things. Hey, we got to do this. We got to send missionaries. We got to do all that. And none of that's bad in and of itself, but it doesn't make you any better or worse. You know, I remember Chris Abate and I were talking, this guy from India came and he goes, you guys, here's what he told us. He was a donor dinner, all these wealthy business guys. And this guy from India goes, hey, you've given us farms and you've done this and you've built us homes. And that's what most missions things look like to me, is we're doing, doing, doing. And he goes, you guys are the most stupid people in the world. That's what he said, those words. He goes, unless you gave us the gospel, you've given us nothing. So he goes, now we have a farm, but we still see ourselves as lowly peasants and servants. So there's no prosperity yet. So we fill our lives with doing, giving, helping. Now, do I do all that? Yes, but out of compassion. But what we really want is, like Lefkowitz was saying, if we can give them the true thing, that the forgiveness of sins, you can call him dad now. He doesn't see you as any different. The veil has been gone. You can go straight to him. He's your father. Amen? You guys get it? That's what we need to give people. And then that spirit will heal them. It'll prosper them, everything. Right? So let's go through this. I just want you to understand, if you come to him as Savior, as your dad, you will always receive. Now, the reason you don't believe that is because you don't believe that. You've gotten these teachings that I need to somehow increase my faith. But I just want to throw you through Scripture, okay? So let's go through this. Mark 9. There's a deeper meaning here, too, maybe we'll talk about right now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who are they primarily written to? The Jews, right? He was trying to prove that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. And if they believed that, that's all he wanted to believe at that point. There was no belief in the death, burial, and resurrection, because there's nowhere in the Gospels that they were believing that. Do you believe I'm the Son? That's all they know. So he was doing all these miracles, everything else, trying to prove to the Jews, I am all these things that you've been reading about, these good things to come, I am that. Do you believe that? That's all he was looking for them to believe, not do you have enough faith. Not a level. He goes, do you believe I'm the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One? Do you believe I'm the Son? If they did, they freely received. Amen? Whether they had little faith, massive faith, it really didn't matter. If they believed he was Savior, they received salvation. And that doesn't mean time in heaven. That's one of the things, but it means prosperity, wholeness, joy, everything. It's the whole thing. You guys get it? Okay. But if you look at this, Barb and I were talking about this, this is really about the tribulation, but you can pull truths out of it. Because what happens now after 6 days? What happens early in right before the seventh day? The tribulation. He's really talking to the Jews about tribulation here. And he goes, you can't cast this thing out by legalism. All that can happen is me. You got to believe I'm your salvation. That's what, go read it for yourself. But he's really talking about the tribulation here. Now, after 6 days, there's going to be a tribulation. He's encouraging these guys. He goes, listen, if you maintain your salt, you'll still be salty. But if not, you'll be thrown out and trampled. If you go through all Mark 9, he goes, listen, you know, if your right hand causes you to It's written to the Jews. Now, we can pull truths out of this, and that's what I want to do, but all the faith things come out of all these teachings that are not even written to us. Does that make sense? If you see him as salvation, everything's yours for free. You guys get it? Okay, so after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. When Moses went up, the Old Testament, he came down with what? Stones, the law. Amen? When Jesus comes down, he comes down with Peter, James, and John. When Jesus, he's got to take what was in the law, he's got to fulfill that. He comes down with Peter, James, and John. It says the stones were replaced by God's grace, Yohanan. Peter was replaced by John, God's grace. So Moses comes down with the stones. Jesus comes down, he goes, I didn't come down with stones, I replaced it with my grace. Get it? Okay, so verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses. Then they go up. And they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, how do they still see him? Teacher, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. Let's make you equal with Moses, which represents the law, and for Elijah, which represents the prophets. Let's live with all three of you. Does that make sense? So, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid, and a cloud came overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. What's he going to do? I'm not going to give you. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to what? Save you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came to give you life and live it more abundantly. Listen to that. You guys get it? Okay. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Guess what? You're in him now. So what does he look at you? He's not your teacher. He's your dad, and you're in the son. Hear that message, not the law and the prophets. Does that make sense? Okay, so suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one anymore but only Jesus with themselves. That's all he wants. He goes, I want you, all that was pointing to me. All you want to see is Jesus. That's what Beth was prophesying about today. All right, so we keep going here. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, so now they come down, and he comes, they came down the mountain, he sees his disciples, he saw a great multitude. The multitude doesn't see him as Savior, guys. We saw that in Luke 14. The multitude see him as teacher, rabbi, disciple, follower, servant, worshiper, all the things that we try to do in church. And he goes, that's not it. See me as the Father and you're the Son. All right? So the multitude around them and the scribes arguing with them. Sounds like church boards and Bible studies. What are they trying to do? What are the scribes good at? What are they legal at? I just gave you away. The scribes are the legalists. They're the lawyers. They know the law perfectly, right? We wrote this thing. So the scribes are disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Amen? So, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher. So how is this son with the demon-possessed boy? How do they see him? Teacher. Rabbi, the multitude still see him as a teacher, somebody to be followed. Does that make sense? So, teacher, the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Those are all pictures of the legalist system. If you go look at it, the Pharisees had gnashing teeth. Amen? Seriously. I'll talk about that somewhere. I want to put the truth for the church out of this too, but really he's talking about, hey, anytime you get legalism out, there's going to be gnashing of teeth, foaming. They're going to be irritated, okay? So I gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. Doesn't that sound like the stone, the law? It's inflexible. You guys get it? So I spoke to your disciples. Legalism can't take care of this problem. You can't mix law and grace. You guys were discussing. See, what are the scribes good at? Hey, here's why you're not qualified, because the law is meant to increase sin to show you that you're not qualified by following the law. So that's what they're disputing. Hey, you can't have grace for free. There's got to be something you need to do. Amen? So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Verse 21, so he asked the Father, and Jesus is talking, so we asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? Oh, I didn't even cover that. Did I not go there? I didn't do that verse? Oh, sorry. You know what? No, I did it right here. Sorry. All right. So he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from my childhood. From the nation of Israel's birth, they've struggled with this legalism deal. Amen? They just have. And often he's thrown into both the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, so this is, he sees him as teacher. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, does Jesus always respond in compassion when they see him as Savior? Always. See, this is where I have trouble when people teach it the other way around. Because they go, hey, you can have belief and unbelief at the same time, but I just think they've missed it completely here. Because even if that's true, did he still not receive what he asked for? Yeah, so, but we're going to be special. And if I have unbelief and belief, my unbelief is going to be canceled out. In the Bible, it never did, but I'm special now and it's going to be canceled out. I just have trouble with that because trust me, guys, I love all these guys. It's just, I've always struggled with that. Because I go, if you look at it, there's never compassion, there's never a loving father in any of that teaching. It's always this rigid, critical thing called legalism. If you have enough, then God will respond. If not, now, it's up to you. And he's going, can you have compassion on me? Right? If you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, that's almost always interpreted as, hey, if you can believe, throws it back at him. If you can have enough belief, then all things are possible. But if not, then you don't have it. Because he says the next thing, that's the one I didn't put down, I'm sorry. Because here's the Father, he says this, he goes, listen, I believe, help my unbelief. And it's the same word, it's the root word is pistia, which is faith. Pistuo is belief. So he goes, here's Jesus, this is how I believe he's saying it. Do you believe I'm the Savior? Because guys, this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All he was asking them to do, he was trying to prove himself that he was who? The Son, the Savior. Do you believe I'm the Savior? If you believe that, then all things are possible to you. See the difference? That's all Jesus was trying to prove to all of them. Listen, if you don't believe I'm the Son, because I tell you that, at least believe my works, because it was all written about me that when the Son comes and the Messiah comes, this is all going to happen. And he was fulfilling all of that. Right? All he was trying to do, do you believe I'm the Savior? I'm going to show you this at the end. When you believe he's the Savior, he always gives, whether your faith is high, low, in between, zero, mustard seed, that's all you need. If you see him as Savior, he'll always respond. He's a Father. He loves you unconditionally. He has compassion for you. Amen? You guys get it? Well, I hear this argument. Well, that's because they're children under the law and they're full adults, so they're responsible. Hey, all of you guys that have kids that are adults, don't you still have compassion for your kids? If you can do something to help them, aren't you going to do something to help them? Or are you going to go, nope, you got to have more belief. That's weird father to me again. I just don't see compassion. I don't see a loving father there. And that's where we've made faith this barrier to receive freely. And it was faith was supposed to be your access to receive freely, not a barrier. You guys get it? Before you had to earn it, now it's free. Just ask me for it and it's yours. Well, I don't know if I have enough. You have enough. Because your faith is in the faithful one, not you. We've made it a work again. I have to increase something, yet faith is a fruit of the Spirit is what it says. When you have this spirit of he's a daddy and I can cry out to him and I'm his beloved son, faith will be a fruit. You don't have to earn it. You guys get it? You can't pray and fast for it. You can't be good enough to have it. Thank you, Father. Even though my faith is all over the place, you're faithful. You guys get it? Okay, so if you can believe all things, so here's what he's saying. If you can believe I'm the Savior, then all things are possible. Now, I want to show you something from Joseph Prince's, one of his books here. Jesus is the one who is always believing. Mark 9:23 has been traditionally taught to mean that you can have your miracle if you can believe enough. No, what he's saying is if you can believe I'm the Savior, then you can have your miracle because I came to save you. Yes. Do you believe he's Jesus? Do you guys believe he's Jesus? Yes. Then your miracle is yours. Hallelujah. His name is Yahweh Saves, not Yahweh Judges Me to See If I Have Enough. It's not. And that's what's taught. Amen? Because you guys, I'm telling you, you've probably all been here, but I've been here a lot where I go, I'll pray and I go, man, I hope that worked. And also they go, you'll never believe what happened. It worked. It did. So it wasn't my faith. Does that make sense? It was we prayed to the faithful one and he delivers. He'll never let you down. Amen? So, as been originally taught, if you can have your miracle, if you have enough faith, if you can't believe, then Jesus isn't going to give you a miracle. Weird dad to me. Weird father. Right? It just contradicts everything I know about him. When you were dead in your sin, I died for you. That's how much I love you. But now all of a sudden, when we believe that, now you got to have enough of everything to receive anything else. Grace to get saved, but then work your butt off to receive everything else. He's redeemed you from toil. It's not your work, it's Jesus' work. He was the one who sweat blood to redeem you from Adam. Amen? It's not painful toil anymore. You're a son. That doesn't mean you don't work. It means you work knowing that you're a son. Everything you put your hand to is blessed. Amen? You're joyful when you're working. You guys get it? So he wants you to be busy doing things. He really does. He doesn't want you to be lazy. Adam had a job. Amen? So he wants you to go, hey, I've put something in you that you want to go do that'll fulfill you, that'll feel great to you. You'll desire it. Go do that. You guys get it? Okay. But if you study the Greek structure of the verse, it's actually saying, can you believe that all things are possible to the Yahweh saves who is always believing? And I've read so many different translations, but I really believe it's even more simple. If you believe I'm Savior, then all things are yours. And the Father goes, I believe that you're the Savior. Can you have compassion because my faith is small? Right? And he goes, hey, people started running in, cast the demon out. He received. His unbelief didn't stop him from receiving when they saw him as Savior. That's all Jesus was looking for in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you believe I'm the Savior? Do you believe I'm the one that was going to be sent? Right? You guys get it? Hey, do you believe in him? Then all things are yours. Isn't that what Beth was prophesying? Hey, just see him. See Jesus. His name literally means salvation. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to make every area of your life whole. If you need it, how many times will he do it? Every time. Well, sooner enough, you got to be responsible. None of us are. Really? Are we? No, we blow it every second of every day almost. And how many times does he save us? Hey, he's the vine. We're the branches. You can do nothing without him. Amen? So I get it, but the goodness of God will start to help you make decisions. But even when you blow it, he goes, even your mistakes I'll make to prosper. I know that doesn't sound good to a lot of you guys because you want to desperately earn it and feel better than the other guy. Right? Look at me. I've made these good decisions. Look at that. And the reality is all of our good decisions are dirty rags to him. Amen? He goes, just see me as Savior. You're a son. Everything's yours. You know, I talk about the prodigal son too because let's just take that. He's trying to explain the father. So the prodigal son, here's the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes, you know what? I've wasted my life on this. Prodigal literally means like frivolous, extravagant living. I've wasted my inheritance on extravagant living, literally what it is. So I'm not worthy to be anything but a servant back in the house. That's how most believers think of themselves. So did he have unbelief that he could be a son? I would dare venture his unbelief level was higher than his belief level there. Because it says that, right? He goes, man, even the servants eat better than I'm out here. I'm just going to go back to my father and be a servant. So was his unbelief level higher than his belief level? How did the father respond? No, you got to get your belief level up, man. You can have unbelief and belief at the same time, and your unbelief's too high right now. So as soon as you got that, man, I've done everything I said I was going to do. I finished this deal. Now you have enough faith. Go pray and fast. Shondalagana. Cast his binding, releasing. What'd the father do? Didn't even let him admit any of that. Just go, you know what? Put the robe back on. Put the shoes back on. Let's have a party. You didn't lose any inheritance. I got plenty. See? That's father-son relationship. A loving father. You guys get it? Please don't say, hey, all these ministries that teach all this, I've got all their books. Trust me. I love them. They're all on my bookshelf. I just always struggled with that faith deal that somehow it's my faith now. Everything's for free except your faith. That you got to grovel for, and he's not moving, and that's the only currency he'll respond to is faith. No, he responds to love. Amen? You guys get it? When you see him as a loving father, man, you freely receive. It starts to work in your heart and go, man, I can have it. If you cry out to him, Jesus, save me here, he will always do it. Doesn't that give you more assurance? So I look at it the other way too. I go, okay, let's just say that's accurate, how you're interpreting it, that if your unbelief level is higher than your belief, then what would give you more belief? You better have enough faith, otherwise nothing's going to work, or go, hey, Jesus sees you as a son and he'll give you everything you need. Which gives you more faith? I don't care if your faith is little, unbelief is high, you're a son. The minute you ask, I say yes. Doesn't that give you more faith? Or, no, Arnold, the reason you're not receiving your healing, or whatever, just pick anything, is you got faith and unbelief at the same time. And right now, your unbeliever is bigger than your believer. And the father's sitting there going, come on. Goofy, isn't it? So, here's Jesus. Hey, can you believe I'm Savior? Because that's all he wanted them to believe at that time. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he goes, if you do, then everything's yours. All things are possible. And how Joseph Prince interprets it, because the believing's in present tense there, he goes, why do you ask if I, what do you mean if I can? I can do everything. If you believe I can, all things are possible to the present tense believing one. Well, Jesus was the only one with full belief there, so I believe it's even more simple, though. I just believe, hey, if you believe I'm Savior, then all things are yours. And you can't add anything to it. So let's watch this. So this makes a world of difference. It's not about how well or how much you believe. That's how we were taught in the West. Amen? Remember Reinhard Bonnke saying that. He goes, the West is the only place where faith is a level. He goes, either you believe Jesus is the Savior or he's not. That's the belief that we're talking about. Amen? In America, we've been taught you got to have enough and then you'll receive. So it's not about how well or how much you can believe, but who you believe. Amen? Do you believe he's Jesus? Yahweh saves. Jesus is the only one whose faith is always constant and never wavers. Isn't there a rest there? Hallelujah. I don't have to worry about my little faith. I can rest in the faithful one. I take pleasure in that. His faith never fails. And if you can believe that all things are possible for Jesus, who never doubts, never wavers, then you are on your way to receiving your miracle. Beloved, have faith not in your faith, but in him who always believes. Amen? He never sleeps nor slumbers. That means you can go to sleep. What is your worrying? Add one thing to it, is what it said. Amen? You receive everything freely from him. You guys get that? Okay, let's finish this up. And when he had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not drive it out? And this is what I've been taught. You know, you got to pray and fast, and then you'll be able to cast demons out. Does that give you assurance? How does it, you don't know if you've prayed and fasted enough, right? Remember who he was talking to? Who were the disciples talking to when Jesus came down? The scribes. And the scribes are going, it's not enough just to believe and speak. You got to add these things. You got to be circumcised. And you can't do it on the Sabbath. And are you clean? Oh, really? Oh, no. You know what? Your wife just had a baby. You can't touch her for 40 days or whatever it is. It's goofy. Go look at it. That'd be a drag in my house. Bad. I don't want to be under the law. Something about, too, if ladies have had a baby, you can't touch her for 80 days or something like it. Gosh. I love my wife. So they're disqualifying them why they can't do this. Amen? So here's what Jesus says. His disciples came to him privately. Why could we not drive it out? He replied to them, this kind can be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Now, half the manuscripts have fasting, half of them don't. I believe the right interpretation is simply this. Hey, you are messing around with the law. You can drive out all of this by simply praying. You don't add anything to it. Just speak, pray, say. Doesn't that fit with if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say. He's going, you don't need to add the law to any of this. You're thinking you have to earn it, pray, fast, do all these things. I'm enough. All you need to do is say it, and that demon has to come out. You guys get it? See, it has to fit to me. And I go, that fits to me. That fits a loving father. It fits the rest of the scripture. If you have faith as a mustard seed, if you believe that you're one with Jesus now, all you need to do is say. It's not faith in your faith. Do you believe that Jesus is Savior? That's all you need in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? Then all things are yours. And you know what? This demon, you want to cast it out? Don't be playing around with the law, trying to mix it with the scribes. Saying's enough. Prayer's enough. Just speak, and that thing has to come out. Isn't that truth? That's truth. right? I'm sure you've had times where you didn't have time to pray and fast. You just spoke and that thing had to follow, right? Always. But we've gotten this teaching, especially here with the charismatics that I grew up in. Well, you be careful with that one. You better have authority over that one. There's levels of these demons and different authorities, and you better get your act together, because you go into that place, he'll eat your lunch. So Barb, I'm like, oh, geez. Well, I know I'm not stupid. I'm not going in there then, because I know I've screwed up this morning. Amen. You better have every sin confessed, because he'll do all this stuff. See, they're messing with the scribes. When you say that thing has to work. You guys get it? You can be full of nonsense. Use that word if you don't want to be sin. How can we be sinless? Because Jesus said you are. He's removed sin as far as the east is from the west. He sees you in perfection today. Yeah, but I know I'm not. I know. Isn't that amazing? That's the incredibly good news of Jesus, that he sees you in him. So if you're in him, all you need to do, you don't need to mess around with the scribes and trying to earn it anymore. Pray is enough. Speak. You guys get it? Isn't that good? Your unbelief doesn't stop him, because he's a loving father. If you see him as savior, so let's just finish this up. John 1:11, he came to his own. Who was his own? Jesus, the Jews, right? In fact, he even says that. People, he didn't come for the Gentiles yet. He goes, I came to fulfill the law for the Jews. And that's what he said. You know what? Hey, I didn't come to you. It's not good to give you the children's bread. Yeah, but Master, even the crumbs that fall off. Wow, that's great faith. You know you can't deserve it. You're not messing around with the scribes, so I'm going to give it to you for free. You guys get it? He came to his own did he receive him not. But as many as received him, what did they receive him as? What was he denouncing himself as? The Savior. I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. I'm the Savior that you've been talking about. Right? Even when they were at their festivals, when they were going, Hosanna, Hosanna, and you know what? Send us salvation. Send us prosperity, Lord. Jesus stands up on that great day of the feast, is what the Bible says. That's me. I'm the sent one. Here I am. Yet they saw him not as the Savior. That's what they were saying. Go look at it. That great day of the feast, they were saying, send us now salvation, Lord. Send us prosperity. And Jesus stood up on that great day of the feast. You're talking about me. I'm salvation. Now, as many of you believe that, they believe that he was salvation, he gave them the right to become worshipers, servants, and if you have enough faith, it'll work for you. What did he give them the right to be? Now you're my son. You can call me dad. Isn't that cool? As many as received him, he gave them the privilege, it says exousia, power to become sons. He gave them the privilege of sonship. That's you and I. Isn't that awesome? To them he gave right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. What's his name? Yahweh is salvation. Lord, you're going to save me right where I need it. You believe that? All things are yours. Mm-mm-mm. You guys get it? Woo! Because you're not born of blood. Who was born of blood? The Jews. Right? You're not born of willpower and your ability to follow the law. That's the will and the flesh. But you were born of what? Nor the will of man, you're born of me. You're my son. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? If you believe I'm Savior and you believe that, guess what? I've given you the privilege of you can call me dad now. Doesn't that make sense? So here's what the church is still trying to do. We're still trying to become worshipers. We're still trying to become servants, because we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and thinking all those are written directly to us. The sinners who came with nothing but saw him as Jesus, when they believed in his name, that Yahweh is salvation, they always received salvation. If whether it was healing, whether it was finances, whether it was joy, whether it was their loved ones raised from the dead, it didn't matter. When they came to him and they saw him nothing but Jesus, not a teacher, not a disciple to follow, I see you as Savior. You're my answer for everything, they freely received. Whether they had belief, unbelief, this is bigger, that bigger, no, I'm your dad, you can receive freely from me. You guys get it? Does that help you? It's not your level of faith. It's not whether you have enough of it. He goes, if you see me as Savior, I'm the faithful one. I'll save you because you're my child. Isn't that cool? So I think I described all that. Everyone that believed in him were made children, not servants, disciples, followers, worshipers. Am I against all of that? No. But the number one thing he wants you to see is I gave you a spirit of sonship where you can cry, Abba, Father. I love you unconditionally. You're my son. And everything's yours. You don't have to earn it. It isn't whether you're like the prodigal son, whether you have enough belief or this, your unbelief is not going to cancel out your unbelief. It has nothing to do with that. I'll exceedingly abundantly your unbelief. He came just wanting to be a servant. Said, if you know how much I love you, I'll do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can think or ask. Not, well, I don't check your belief level and unbelief level. You just come to me and I'll save you. Woo! You guys get it? Does that help all of us? Word of faith, guys? Yeah, I fasted, man. Right? I prayed in tongues for 5 hours yesterday. He goes, all you need to do is go, Jesus, save me. That's enough. Go look for yourself. Anybody who saw him as Jesus, the ones who didn't boast in anything they did, I didn't do it. You know what? That guy prayed and fasted. He's followed all the law. I'm just a sinner and a tax collector. Now, let me give it to you for free. Because you see me as Savior. Some of that can help you, not judge you. That's it. That help you? All right. Faith is not a level to be achieved. Everyone, go look for yourself. Everyone. So why don't you get out of this teaching of my belief, I'm worried about my belief, unbelief. Well, if you can have one, the other, and everybody, almost Word of Faith teaches it that way. So I know I'm in the minority here. And you know what? If you don't believe it, that's fine. Go try to have enough. It's not a salvation issue. It's just he's a loving father and he wants to treat you differently. He wants to treat you differently than just seeing him as a disciple. Like the multitude saw him as a teacher. He goes, no, I want you to see me as the Savior and you can be my son. You guys get it? The original creation was the Father and the Son and the Spirit between them, the attitude between them. That Spirit is this major attitude that affects how you believe. Is the Father loved the Son unconditionally and the Son loved the Father unconditionally. That was their spirit. It's a family relationship. He goes, that's the Spirit I've brought back to you. You're back in the family, and you're my son, and you're set apart, you're holy, you're sanctified. I'm going to treat you special so that the world can see. Does get it? That's it. So, everyone, go look. If they saw him as Messiah, they received exactly what they came for. He never disqualified them for their unbelief or little faith. They always received it, so I don't know why we teach it that way. So their little faith did not disqualify them. So we need to start beginning to interpret scripture from a father son. So when you read Mark and Matthew and all these different things, Mark 11:23, you know, you have to believe right there. Here's what he's saying. If you believe you've already inherited your sonship and all things are yours, when you speak, it's already there. It's not you trying to achieve a level again. It has to work in a father son relationship. If it was how we receive those scriptures, has to be that. He goes, this is the Spirit I've given you. You can cry daddy. You guys know what I'm trying to say? And if you look at faith any other way, you'll always see it's critical, harsh, and really edgy. There's no compassion and love there. There's just not. So, and you'll typically see boasting. Well, I've never done this, and I've done that, and I do this, and I do that, and I've never drank that, and I've never done this. And I'm boasting. Lord, I've done all of it. You can be my son. And then just twist the religious. I know, but go look. That's how scripture, Jesus always treated those people like, wow. Because the reality is, if you've missed one, you've missed it all. You can't boast. What did Abraham receive by his flesh? Nothing. Right? He received it because I promised I would give it to him, and I came through. He promised he's given you everything, and he will always come through. Doesn't that increase your faith if we're worried about having enough? Oh, don't worry about it, G. I'm done. Thanks. So, Here's Paul's argument over and over and over. He says it different ways in all the epistles. If he didn't spare his son for you, when you were his enemy, that's what it said, how will he not judge whether you have unbelief and belief at the same time? How will I not freely give you everything else that's lesser than my son? Isn't that cool? So every one of you have enough faith because you believed in Jesus. And that's all he was asking. If you believe I'm Yahweh saves, then all things are yours. Hallelujah. Does that help? All right, you can stand to your feet. Hopefully that made sense to you. Mm-mm-mm. I'd probably have more hair if I would learn that early on. All the fasting and nonsense and trying to boast in our faith and trying to get rid of my unbelief. And how many of you feel that way? It's just easier, I'm just telling you. Hey, the blessings of the Lord have made you rich, and there's no toil because he redeemed us from toil in the garden. He sweat blood. Amen? You're redeemed from painful toil. If you believe, all things are yours. You believe that he's Jesus and you can freely receive, then it's yours. That's what he's saying. He's not looking at your belief or unbelief. Do you believe I am?